All right, good morning. Good morning to those on YouTube. We continue our study in 2 Kings chapter 5. And, of course, we've been dealing with Naaman. And so, one of the things that you see that is important in ministry and important in the Christian walk, and we run into trouble all the time in this issue, is trying to remove the I out of ministry. You know, when Moses injected himself at the rock, he got in trouble. You know, when Jeremiah kept crying, oh, poor me, poor me, poor me, you know. And, of course, the I in ministry didn't work well for Samson, did it? And so it's not about me, it's about the Lord. And one of the things that Elijah was very careful to do is to give Lord credit. When David forgot to do that, he ended up in the sin. You know, it's never about the servant of the Lord. It's always about the Lord. We're just tools. And Jesus, I think, one of the least meditated upon verses that we need to really put up near the top is Jesus saying, without me, you can do nothing. We got to keep that in mind, right? You know, matter of fact, the Lord says we're in this very essence but dust. It was he who has made us in his image. And so we pick up here Naaman. We've already, you know, done two lessons on Naaman. One is the fact that Naaman has leprosy. Remember that. And then the servant girl, who was an Israelite girl, says, well, he would only go down to Israel. There's a prophet in Samaria who can heal him. So he goes down, and the king of Syria writes a letter to the king of Israel and says, I want you to heal this guy. And it really upset the king of Israel because he said, I can't heal him. I'm not God. And Elisha says, you know, why do you tear your robes? Why are you upset? Just send them to me. So Naaman goes down there, and Naaman learns a lesson, doesn't he? He's all upset, you know, that Elisha won't come out to him and just send a servant out to him, and he doesn't pray over him. And he said, then of all the gall to tell him to go dip seven times in this muddy little Jordan River, don't we have greater rivers in Damascus? Well, did it have to do with the river? It didn't have to do with the river at all, right? And so when his servants tell him that, listen, you know, if the prophet asked you to do something great, would you not have done it? All he's asking you to do is go over here and wash in the river. So he goes, does it, comes up to seven times, his leprosy's healed, goes back. Then we learn a second lesson is the fact that Elisha refuses to receive gifts. Now remember, what he brought down there was 10 changes of clothes, a whole bunch of gold, a whole bunch of silver. I mean, that would have been quite a retirement account, right? But he said, no, I won't receive anything from you because Elisha did not do the miracle. His God did the miracle. He's not going to take credit for it because it was typical that there'd be a seer's fee. If the prophet did something for you, that you receive a seer's fee. Well, he did not take anything from him. But now we come up with the servant, you know, and the servant of Elisha. And apparently the servant didn't learn a whole lot from Elisha because he goes, wow, look at all this stuff he's leaving on the table. And Naaman's willing to do what? Give it to him. Take all you want. So we pick up the story here of 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 15. And he returned to the man of God, and he and all his aides came and stood before him, and he said, "Indeed, now I know there is a God in all the earth, no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take the gift from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, "Then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods but to the Lord. Yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the temple of Vermon to worship there, and he leans upon my hand, and I bow down in the temple to Ramon. When I bow down in the temple to Ramon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing." Then he said, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a short distance. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian, while not receiving from his hand what he brought, but as the Lord lives, I'll run after him and take something from him." So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from his chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, 'Indeed, just now 2 young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. So Naaman said, "Please, take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound the 2 talents and 2 of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garment and handed them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. And when he came to the citadel, he took them from their hands and stored them away in the house. And when he let the men go, they departed. Now he went in and stood before his master Elisha and said to him, 'Where did you go, Gehazi?' And he said, 'Your servant didn't go anywhere.' And then he said to him, 'Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money, to receive clothing, and olive groves, and vineyards, sheep and oxen, and female servants and male servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever.' And he went out from the presence, his presence, leprous and as white as snow." Wow. Naaman, remember, had left in a huff because Elisha didn't do what he had expected. He returns in great humility and gratitude. Naaman is a converted man. By the way, this is a tremendous statement here. Naaman turns from his idols and instantly embraces the God of Israel. And the reason why this is so important is many people in Scripture see the miracles of God, including those who came out of the wilderness and didn't fully embrace the God of Israel. I mean, it's astounding, isn't it, that when you see the Israelites coming out of Egypt and they see, you know, the plagues in Egypt, and they open up the Red Sea and the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, you think there would be something, wow, you know, maybe we better submit and believe and so on like that. Lots and lots of evidence. So unlike most in Israel, remember, Israel at this time was worshiping idols. Naaman truly understood the implications of his healing. And just like Nebuchadnezzar, if you read what Naaman says here and compare it to what Nebuchadnezzar says in Daniel chapter 4 after he was healed from his labiomania, he thought he was an ox, you know, it's very similar. You know, there's no other God but the God of Israel. And you know, Nebuchadnezzar says, anyone who says anything against this God, you know, he'll have to answer to me, and so on and so on like that. So Nebuchadnezzar, I believe we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. Maybe not. I believe that he was a truly a converted man. So Naaman became a worshiper of God. Now let me stop here for just a second. I mean, God just works in wondrous ways. So here you have the Syrian general coming into Israel, takes this little girl captive, puts her in his house. He gets leprosy. She tells him where to go to heal his leprosy, goes down to Samaria, gets Elisha, gets converted. Now he takes the news that God of Israel is the one true God back to Syria. So in this roundabout way, you got a convert up in a foreign land. You know, you see a similar type of thing with the Ethiopian treasurer, right? You know, he's coming out, doesn't know what to think. God tells Philip to walk down there, which is quite a feat, actually, from Samaria, walking down into the middle of the desert is no small task. He gets converted and he takes the gospel back to Ethiopia. So God does those type of things. And so here we have Naaman. And he says, now I want you to notice, he does not say that this God of Israel is the chief of gods. He said there is what? No other God except the God of Israel. I mean, he's probably prayed to his idols hundreds and thousands of times to heal me, and he's got no answer. He goes down to Israel, and the God of Israel heals him. Say, wow, I think there's evidence here. So not only does he embrace the God of Israel, but he rejects the Syrian idols. So Naaman no longer sacrificed to any other god. Now notice this is a total contrast to the priests and Pharisees who saw Lazarus raised from the dead. You would think a miracle like that, they'd say, wow, this must be God. But instead we said, can't allow this guy going around doing this stuff. You got to get rid of him. Because he'll do what? He'll threaten our position. You know, we can't allow that. So it's all about themselves. So Naaman concludes that this is the one true God and only this God could heal the leprosy. By the way, Naaman is used this as an example by Christ. He said, don't you know that there were a lot of lepers in Israel at the time of Elijah, but only Naaman the Syrian gets healed? Because only Naaman the Syrian humbled himself, came to believe. All the others didn't get healed. And so we have this. Now, remember what we have in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5 here. It says he was of a noble character. This man was full of integrity and nobility. And so he was one who was not egocentric, self-centered. He evaluated things the way they were. However, the priests and the Pharisees in Jesus' days were wicked. Now Naaman asked, this has been a debate of controversy. I've heard sermons that criticize Naaman. If you criticize Naaman here, you gotta criticize Elisha too. He says, listen, I'm only gonna worship the God of Israel, but I got a problem. And the problem is this, when the king goes into the temple of Ramon, the god of the Syrians, he has me go with him. He's leaning on my arms and he bowed down. But may the Lord forgive me for that. So, you know, I'm not worshiping Ramon with doing that. I'm honoring the king, what the king wants to do, and that's what he wants to do. So may the Lord part. So all of it, listen, he just gets converted. All of a sudden his heart's convicted. What are you going to do now when you go back to Syria and you have to go into the temple of Ramon with the king? And are you going to bow down to that? Are you going to buck the king? And so he said, I want to take a couple mule loads of dirt back there. I want the soil. He's a God of Israel, so I want to have some of the soil from Israel. I'm going to make an altar on it. I'm only going to worship him. And so, but when I go into the temple, may it be pardoned. Now, Naaman recognizes that he's supposed to worship the Lord God only. By the way, I find this one of the most intriguing testimonies in the Old Testament, because he doesn't know anything about the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments, you'll have no other God besides me. All of a sudden, he realizes that, just gets converted, knows nothing about this God, and he knows if he's the one true God, then if he worships any other God, then he would be violating his belief that there's only one true God. And so, and he would be actually taken away from the glory of the Lord. Now, Elisha, now this is where the controversy comes in. Elisha said, no, you can't do that. You're going to have to stand. And if you take the consequence, He said, go in peace. Wow. So what does that mean? Well, remember, Naaman's new to the faith. He's under the command of the king. And as he grows in his faith, he's going to have to decide what to do. Now, here's one thing I always wondered about Naaman. If you know the Lord, and you truly know the Lord, you really can't keep it secret for very long. And so what happened to Naaman after this? I mean, did he proclaim this God? Did he try to stay a secret worshiper of the Lord? I mean, we don't know. But I think Elisha's not saying, it's all right if you do that. Elisha's saying, go in peace. The Lord will work on you and will give you wisdom to know what to do. You know, there's all kinds of cultural accommodations we have in scriptures. When Daniel was given the name Belshazzar, that means, you know, Bel is my God. He didn't say, no, I'm not going to go by that name. That's what the king gave him. And when Daniel says, oh, king, may you live forever. Well, did Daniel really think Nebuchadnezzar was going to live forever? Well, that was the greeting, oh, king, live forever. Of course, if he comes to know the Lord, he can have eternal life, right? What did Paul do that was totally against his teaching? Well, he circumcised Timothy. So, wait a minute, circumcised Timothy. Well, Timothy was part what? Yeah, part Greek, part Jewish, so he wouldn't offend the Jews. Now, Jesus did the same thing. Not circumcised him, but when they asked the priests and Pharisees asked Peter, does your master pay the temple tax? Oh, of course he does. And Jesus tells them later on, says, listen, does the Lord of the house, you know, pay taxes to the house? But what did he say next? But unless we offend them. In other words, he's taken away an offensive. Go put your line in. By the way, this is a, you know, not a good retirement plan because it only worked once. But he put the line in, caught a fish, and there'd be a coin in the fish's mouth, and go pay the tax for you and me. And so that's the question, isn't it? When is there an accommodation, and when is there a compromise? And where's that line? So is Naaman, is that an accommodation because this is a custom in the area and you do this? Or is it a compromise? Was Paul circumcising Timothy an accommodation so he wouldn't offend the Jews? Or is it a compromise? Matter of fact, Paul did the same thing when eating meat offered to idols. There's nothing wrong with eating meat offered to idols, Romans chapter 14. He said, but if it bothers my brother's conscience, I won't eat this meat as long as I live, because it's more important not to make him stumble than it is for me to flaunt my liberty in Christ. And so this is a really a tough area, right? Is this a compromise or is this an accommodation, right? And so we have this issue here with Naaman. We have to understand the difference. And by the way, we understand what compromise does. Once you compromise in one area, what? Caesar, well, if I did that, well, I could do this. And if I do this, I can do this. So we got to be careful about this. Or if there's an accommodation, for example, if you go over as a witness in a Muslim country, there's certain customs there. It's fine. You obey the customs, but not cross the line to do the worship. When I went to Russia, they had certain customs there. When I went to Minsk, they had certain customs there. Had nothing to do whether it was right or wrong or had to do with the gospel, but there were certain customs that you accommodated. And so here we have the difference between the custom and the compromise. We must decide what it is for faith. For example, you know, Daniel did certain customs, but when it came to the bowing down to the idols, you know, his three friends refused to bow down, was ready to take the thing because they refused to worship the Lord. Now, was it wrong to bow down before the king as a custom? So there's a difference. Is there a respect there or is it reverence? Christians decided in the Roman Empire that they would honor Caesar, but they wouldn't sacrifice to him because we're not going to burn incense. We don't believe Caesar is God. And so they had to make a decision. Now, Naaman insists that Elijah take it. Go ahead. It's called a seer's feast. He said, go ahead, you know, take the gifts. And say, man, I'm so happy, you know, and everything else. I mean, this is, you know, now we would say, if we hear, you know, good Baptist tradition, say, you know, wow, we can put this in the treasury, and we could support this many missionaries, and we could, you see Todd's doing a thumbs up here, we could do this. And Elisha says, no. Matter of fact, we have that same thing with Abraham, right? Where the king of Sodom, Genesis 14, said, you know, when Abraham attacked King Chedorlaomer and his five kings and brought back the booty and brought back the people from Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, you just keep the goods for yourself. He says, no, I will not even take one sandal latchet unless you say I made Abraham rich. In other words, Abraham refused to have it. That's so unusual. What a testimony. That's so unusual. Do this. And so here we have the same thing. Naaman says, Elijah, no, I'm not going to take this. I'm not going to take that because you'll think that I did it. By the way, I want you to notice that phrase here in the passage is that Gehazi says, my master healed him. He didn't take anything. Well, did his master, you've been with Elijah all this time. Did his master heal anybody? No, his master was used by the Lord. But obviously the Lord did that. And there's several places, you know, one of the great examples of scripture about this, several places where Paul couldn't heal anybody because the Lord didn't lead him to. He said, Trophimus I'd left back at Miletus because he was sick. Well, you're the apostle. Well, God didn't lead him to do that. Epaphroditus was near death. Paul had a what? Thorn in the flesh. He couldn't remove his thorn in his own flesh. See? So as the Lord leads here. So only God has received glory for the work that he does. Now Elijah, the servant of Gehazi, has applauded. He said, you got to be kidding me. You see what he left on the table? Cha-ching, cha-ching. By the way, Gehazi is a servant. Doesn't mean that Elijah went out and to look for the most spiritual servant or anything else. He was a servant. He was to do certain tasks for Elijah. Might have been a household servant before Elijah was called to be a prophet. Same thing in chaplain's work. Your religious program specialists, RPSs in the thing, many of them aren't religious at all. They just put up crosses and, you know, move things around and, you know, set out the host and whatever it is that they're required to do. Many of them aren't believers. You know, that's just a job. And so we have a servant here. He's appalled. Elijah passed up gold and silver and fine clothing, and it was offered freely, and Gehazi determined to obtain some for himself. He forgot about Achan, didn't he? When Achan took the, you know, the robe, the Babylonian robe, and the silver and gold out of Jericho, it caused a defeat at Ai, and they drew lots, and it fell on him, and he and his family and his cattle, everybody, it was all stoned to death. And even today, the field is called the field of Achor, where he was stoned to death. And so here we have, you pass this up, so I'm going to get some. So Gehazi chased it down, and he makes up this whopping lie. And not only is it bad enough he makes a lie, but he includes who? He includes Elisha in his lie. I said, Laman gets down and said, is everything all right? He said, oh yeah, everything's fine. It's just that just after you left, a couple prophets showed up, and they're kind of destitute, and Elisha sent me after you, my master sent me after you to see if he can have a couple talents of silver, one for each one of them, and a couple changes of robes. And, oh, yeah, take it. Matter of fact, not only take it, I'll send a couple servants to carry it for you. Wow. Gehazi said, this is working out pretty well. And so he chased him down, and Naaman gladly gives it to him. But now what has he done? He's taken away some of the glory of the Lord. Because Elisha was basically teaching, I'm depending totally on the Lord, but now Gehazi has messed that up. So Gehazi goes, he hides the gifts just like Achan did, and Elisha asks him a question when he comes in. Matter of fact, one translation has it, instead of, I haven't been anywhere, it has it, nowhere in particular. Rabbi Zacharias says, if one of your kids say, I've been nowhere in particular, you better ask specifically where they were. And it said, nowhere in particular. Haven't been there. Nowhere. He said, I mean, Elisha basically is saying this. Do you know who you're dealing with? Don't you know that my heart was with you when Naaman got out of his chariot, turned around? Don't you know the Lord's told me everything you did? He says, now I want you to notice this litany here. I like it because it's important in our focus. He says, is it time to receive gold? Is it time to receive silver? Is it time to receive houses and lands and male servants and female servants and clothing? Because you've done this, the leprosy that was on Naaman is going to be on you and your family. This is probably the most important illustration of the statement in Exodus chapter 34, verses 4 through 6, where it says that the sins of the father shall be what? Visited upon the third and fourth generation. It says because of that, leprosy is going to stick to you and your family. You've stolen from God's glory. You're not going to benefit from this. You know, Ecclesiastes explains that through its 12 chapters, that all the money and all the things that you gather are just not going to be of any benefit. And so this Gehazi disappears, and when we talk about Elisha's servant, it's got to be someone else because he leaves him. There's three things we have to remember as we close here before our discussion. Number one, God knows everything. You know, what was Jonah's prayer in Jonah chapter 3 when he said, well, if I go in the deepest sea, which he knew about that, right? You're there. Darkness is light. You're same exactly prayer that David prays. You know, back there in the Psalms, right? And 2 Samuel 24. And so he said, where I go, you're there. Secondly, God will hold all things to account. He really will. And so thirdly, whatsoever man sows, that's what he's going to reap. You might think you got by with it, but no one gets by with anything. It all comes to account. And so we have to understand that if Gehazi's not in it to serve the Lord, then he needs to get out of it, right? Because it's all about the Lord. And we need to keep that in mind, too. It's not time. I mean, we have houses, right? We have transportation. We have things. But that's not to be our focus. You know, the spiritual writer had it right, which says, this world is not my home. I'm just what? I'm passing through. My home is somewhere way beyond the blue. And so we're just passing through. We're pilgrims. Another spiritual writer talked, I'm a poor wayfaring pilgrim, right? And so I'm just passing through. And so I think you have the threefold lesson we have here in this passage. Number one, Naaman's conversion. Number two, Elijah refused and received a gift. And number three, Gehazi's greed. And each one of them in their own right has a lesson for us this morning. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for just this tremendous illustration of how you work and how you receive glory and how we're to honor you in all things and lift up your holy name, Lord. And Lord, also allow you to work through us and pass that glory back to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.